Well, we're going to be looking at the first of those in particular from 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11. You'll see an outline titled The Folly of Solomon. But before we have a look at this passage, why don't I lead us in a prayer? Almighty God, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Please would you do so now in our hearts by your Spirit, so that we might live lives wholeheartedly for you and for the honour of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. But it's the sort of story that has dominated our news for the past few weeks, the story of how the mighty have fallen. First, it was Lance Armstrong, the cyclist, the greatest cyclist of the modern generation, the winner of the Tour de France on 7 consecutive occasions from 1999 to 2005. He did this all having overcome cancer at the age of 25. And he then went and formed a charity called Livestrong. And we all wore his yellow wristbands. Well, many people did. It raised huge amounts of money. And to many, he was a hero. He has over 3.4 million Twitter followers. But then, after a long investigation by the US Anti-Doping Agency, he was given just a few months ago a lifetime ban from cycling for using performance-enhancing drugs on a massive scale over a long period of time. And a few weeks later, just a few days ago, he was stripped of all his cycling titles. From greatness to disgrace. Then came Jimmy Savile. What's to be said about him that you don't already know? In his lifetime, an entertainment legend, DJ, host of Jim'll Fix It, a huge fundraiser for charity. But then we discover that he was sexually abusive to seemingly hundreds of people, many of whom were children, and he's now one of the most reviled figures in recent times. From greatness to utter disgrace. And then just in the past few days, there's been the story of General Petraeus, the other side of the Atlantic, the director of the CIA, an all-American hero, the highly decorated four-star general, credited with restoring stability to Iraq, a man hugely admired for his integrity, his self-discipline. But in the past few days, details have emerged of an affair with his biographer, Paula Broadwell, and he's been forced to resign from the top of the CIA for fear that he endangered national security. From greatness to disgrace. And I've no doubt that off the top of your head, you can name quite a few others who've fallen from great heights to great depths. Dominic Strauss-Kahn, Berlusconi, Rebecca Brooks, Andy Coulson, Frankie Dettori. The list could go on and on. Great people falling into disgrace. But it's always been so. It's always been so. It was certainly the case with Solomon. A story of a man who fell from greatness to disgrace. A story that's really a tragedy. As we've been looking at the life of Solomon over these past few weeks, we've heard much about his greatness. And the beginning of our reading really sums it up for us. If you have a look with me at verse 23 at the top of the sheet there. And we read about his greatness, his undoubted greatness. We read this: King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put into his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. There's no doubt Solomon was a great man, a great king. Great in wisdom, great in power, in wealth, in military might, with more chariots and horses than you could possibly imagine. He brought great prosperity to his nation, where in verse 27 we read, silver was as common as stone, and top of the range cedar as plentiful as common as muck sycamore trees. He earned the admiration and respect of the nations around him, who poured in to hear him and give honour to him and seek his favour. We heard about one of those last week, the Queen of Sheba. And yet his life ended in a place of disgrace. Have a look at verse 9 of chapter 11. We read this: the Lord became angry with Solomon. And if you look a little bit further on, in verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. At one time, he was God's great king, enjoying God's blessing. But it all ended very differently. He faced God's anger and judgment, a judgment that would result in the disintegration of his kingdom. And you can read all about that if you want by reading through the rest of the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It's a story of lost greatness, a story of a nation that was once great, but that was then torn apart by civil war. A story of unfaithfulness to God, of moral collapse, of foreign invasions, of disgrace. The worst possible kind of legacy a king could leave. So what happened? How and why did Solomon go from greatness to disgrace? Well, if it was drugs and cheating for Armstrong, sexual abuse for Jimmy Savile, and adultery for General Petraeus, for Solomon, the problem went even deeper. It went to what we have described here as a divided heart. Verse 4 of chapter 11 really sums it up for us, where we read this: as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Solomon's heart, in other words, the very center of his being, who he was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Or put another way, his heart was divided. Now, I think we can see this in three ways you'll see on the outline there. Firstly, his mind was divided. As Solomon would have well known, there were rules for the king of Israel, as laid down in Scripture. We read about this from verse 1 of chapter 11. Have a look at that with me. Verse 1 of chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. This quote here is from the book of Deuteronomy, and Solomon knew this command from God, not to marry foreign wives who worshipped foreign gods, because they would turn his heart to these foreign gods. He knew it, but he chose to ignore it. And how? Have a look at verse 3. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? Now, it should be said, the issue here is not simply Solomon's appetite to take polygamy to the extreme, though that clearly is an issue. The big issue is that he thought he knew better than God. You see, many of these foreign wives would have been wives for diplomatic reasons. It would have been a diplomatic move, a way of securing the goodwill of the surrounding nations and so securing the welfare of his kingdom. But they did just the opposite, as they brought down the nation from within. As we see in the end of verse 3, they led him astray. And so from a divided mind, where he's ignoring scripture, to divided affections, we pick up in verse 4. Read with me from verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. He was no longer fully devoted to the Lord his God, but rather his love for his wife predictably turned into a love for their gods. And so he turned to idols. Not completely. No doubt he still worshipped the Lord his God at the temple that he built for him. But his heart was in another place as well. He followed Ashtoreth. She was a goddess of sex and fertility. He followed Molech, a god associated with child sacrifices. A bit of worship here, a bit of worship there. It probably all felt very innocent to start with. But as verse 6 points out, it was seen as evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it resulted in verse 7, divided actions. Do you see that in verse 7? On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Building high places, shrines in other words, where his wives could offer sacrifices, burn incense, appease and appeal to their idols, no longer just allowing it. But now Solomon's actively promoting the worship of these false gods. And to God, such actions were detestable. And so God was angry, and he brings judgment on him, with the result that he's going to lose everything that he has built. Do you see? It's a tragic fall from greatness. But here's the thing. It didn't happen overnight. It never normally does. It wouldn't have done for Lance Armstrong, nor Jimmy Savile, nor even, I doubt, for General Petraeus. I don't know if you remember what happened to this bridge that's hopefully coming up on the screen. It's the I-35W bridge that goes over the Mississippi River in Minneapolis. And a few years back, it collapsed. It's a major highway with 8 lanes running over it. It has 140,000 vehicles using it every day. But on the 1st of August 2007, it just suddenly collapsed during the evening rush hour. But this is the point. It didn't happen quite so suddenly. It didn't go from being perfectly fine one day to a decayed and crumbling mess the next. Rather, as an investigation showed after this bridge collapse, the bridge had suffered years of corrosion. It had been built 40 years earlier, and it hadn't been properly maintained. It had been neglected. There had been missed opportunities to sort out problems. Cracks had been left undealt with. And so there had been a steady decline that one day led to this dramatic collapse. Now, the decline of King Solomon had been coming for a long time. Even during the good days, the great days, there were signs of his ignoring God's word, his divided affections. I won't list them all now. But God had told him, also in Deuteronomy, not to amass great wealth and not to amass a great military machine. But he did both. Much of chapter 10 is taken over to talking about the sheer amounts of gold that he brought in, the astonishing accumulation of wealth. Chapter 4 tells us about all his chariots and his horses. And there are other signs that things were going wrong. Massive taxation on his people, a great burden on them. He had a vast army of slave laborers. He built his own palace, much, much bigger than the temple of God. It took him 13 years to build his palace and just 7 years to build the temple of God. And so we see in Solomon a man who, in his greatness, during his greatness, lay also the seeds of his destruction, as his affections, as his mind, as his actions started to show a divided heart. So what do we take from this for ourselves? What does this have to do with us? Well, I think there are two things, really. And the first to say is this: beware a divided heart. Beware a divided heart. A heart that steadily corrodes, a heart that's not maintained, where problems are left to fester, where cracks are ignored. Half-heartedness, you see, can be very deceptive. Everything can look okay on the surface. It can feel like we're doing all the right things. We're going to church, we're reading our Bible, we're still praying. But all the while, we're also taking another path. And it's a tragedy when we see in somebody's life perhaps zeal for the Lord in their youth turn into middle-aged comfort, turn into old-age complacency. And really, that's the story of Solomon. And it's such an easy road to travel. So we need to ask ourselves, where is it in our lives that we're simply ignoring God's word? Where do we know? Where is it that we know what he says, but we choose to ignore it? We say in our hearts, oh, that's not important, that little bit. I don't need to obey that bit. It's worth asking ourselves, where are our affections? What is it in my life that I love in a way that I should only love God? What are the idols in my life? And what do my actions say about where my heart is? And here's the thing, when we come across division in our heart, as inevitably we will, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. When we as a family went to Australia just a few months back, we had an interesting encounter in the bathroom with this little thing. You can probably not see it on the screen, but let me tell you what it is. It's a spider. Sally was picking up my swimming trunks, and out dropped this spider onto the floor. I'd left them on the floor. I can't believe I did that. But after the initial shock, we weren't quite sure what to do. We looked at it. We then put a cup over it, thinking that might help. And then we took the cup away, and it sort of reared up and started hissing audibly. Then we took a photo. As you can see, we were playing around with it. And then our host, who we told about this, very politely said, it would be a good idea to kill it. So I got out my size 12s and I gave it a whack. I'm afraid I haven't got a picture of that, but I thoroughly killed it. Now, we showed this photo to some Australian friends just a few weeks ago who told us, amidst gasps, that this was a funnel web spider, just about the most dangerous spider you can find in Australia, a spider that actually can jump, which really caused me quite a bit of alarm. And there we were, messing around with this lethal spider. Now, we can do a similar thing with our idols, with our sin, with our divided hearts. Mess around with it and not do anything about it. Not to do something about something that is lethal is a very dangerous thing to do. And it's striking here that this is the difference between King David and Solomon, King David's son. I wonder if you notice the references to David in this passage. You see, the difference between David, who is described here as following God wholeheartedly, and Solomon, was not that they didn't sin. If you know anything about David, you will know that he sinned in a big way. In fact, the very way he had Solomon was through an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, in which he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. David sinned. But the difference between David and Solomon was that David repented. David repented. If you want to see that, just read Psalm 51, which is a psalm of his repentance. Whereas Solomon didn't. At least we're not told he did here. He allowed sin to creep. He played with it. He minimized its significance. He fooled around with it. Beware a divided heart. And secondly, behold your true King. It's one of the features of our lives that we look to leaders to solve our problems, and then we berate them when they fail. I mean, just look at Barack Obama, who faces massive challenges and has had huge expectations, particularly 4 years ago, on him to deal with those big challenges, and receives a load of abuse and criticism for failing to do so. Think of the next Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He faces big challenges. Again, there are huge expectations on him. But we can be pretty certain that he won't fully succeed. He might do lots of good things, but it's simply not fair, not realistic, to expect him to solve all our problems. And when we look to someone like King Solomon, surely if ever there was someone who could be the king, the leader that God's people needed, this was it. He was the man. He had unsurpassed wisdom. He had wealth. He had status. He had power. He had might. If he can't do it, then who can? Which is why there's something very troubling about this story. Because when we see such a wise man turn into such a fool in his old age, it seems wrong. Who can be the king that God's people need? Solomon managed to somehow clutch defeat and disgrace from the jaws of victory and greatness. Who can be the king that God's people need? But of course, as we've been seeing throughout this series, and as I mentioned earlier, this story was never meant to be an end in and of itself. Because Solomon, despite all his greatness, wasn't the great king that God's people need. As Jesus says, one greater than Solomon is here. And in our reading from the Gospel of Matthew that we had, which normally we might have on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, we read here of the arrival in Jerusalem of God's true king, the true son of David, as the crowd shouted out in verse 9 there. The king whose power was displayed in weakness as he arrived in Jerusalem, there to die to redeem his people. The king who rose again to lead his people, and who will return again to establish his kingdom once and for all. Solomon was not the king God's people needed, but he points to the one who is, Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a few moments of quiet, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning that we recognize in the life of Solomon, to not live with a divided heart. Please would you help us to be a people, individuals who keep short accounts with you, who live daily lives of repentance and faith, who live wholeheartedly for you. But we thank you too that Solomon points us to someone who is greater than him. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wise King, who is our leader. We praise you that he followed you wholeheartedly, that he was everything your King is meant to be. And we praise you for him. Amen.